We're able to be here to witness the baptism. If you're a guest with us, we are really glad that you were here this morning. We have some special guests I want to recognize. I saw Sam and Virginia Strickland sneak in this morning, and there they are. If you guys would just take a brief stand, I know you don't like that, but hey, give them some love. And they are wonderful. You know, Sam always comes, he says, I represent you. And he represents the Lord really well. And we're counting, it's a great privilege to be able to support Sam and Virginia and the work that they're doing all over the world. And it's a great privilege. He's been with us from the first day till now. Really, when we were just a young little church plant in the church school over here in Harrisonville, Sam came in and honored us with his presence. He was there for our vision conference. I think it was our second one. Sat through all the services, and he was just a good example. He's an example of believers in word and deed. And so I appreciate you guys being here this morning. Also, I saw Rex and Vera come in. I appreciate you guys making it over, and good to have you guys back. It's good to see you again. And if you're just a guest, first time maybe you've been here, we're really glad that you're here. I pray that you enjoy the time. We're in the book of Acts, studying through the book of Acts. And before I get into that, you can see by the patches on the wall, that we're getting ready to do some painting today. We're going to, in earnest, after church, we're going to get together and try to get some of the rooms situated so we can do some patching and some cutting in this week and get all of that done. And so we're going to have a meeting right after church. It's a lunch meeting. And so if I could just get a show of hands just to make sure we have enough food. I think we have plenty. Sonny's like, we got plenty of food. I was like, well, let me just make sure. So if you're planning on being here, just raise your hand. I'd like to see a show of hands, and I need a counter. Can you count that, Lance? Keep your hands up. And you got two in the booth. You got me. Okay, just get all those counts. And when you keep those hands up for just a moment, and you got the Cundiffs in the back corner you might not see. And so, and then add some kids on whatever you come up with and let Sonia know, and she'll make sure we have enough food. So everybody's welcome and wanted to come to that. If you want to be part of learning about what's going on concerning our painting process that'll be commencing, come to that meeting. We could use all hands on deck, and we'll have an organizational meeting right after church, after we have a little food and get our stomachs full, and then after that we'll get to work. So we're in the book of Acts chapter 1. We've been talking about a few faithful men, and I pray that God is encouraging you this morning and has been encouraging you through this study as we continue to look at this this passage. Last week, I didn't get all the way through the chapter I intended to, but you know how that goes. Sometimes that doesn't happen. So this morning, we're going to pick up the acrostic that I started on last week. And the acrostic is called WAIT, W-A-I-T, right? Because that's what they were doing in Jerusalem as they were waiting for the Lord to come. But they weren't just sitting idle. We saw last week that Peter was prepared and was preparing the apostles for that day of Pentecost that would come in just a few short days from the time in which we read. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and pick up the text this morning. We're going to start reading in verse 15, and then we'll come on through the end of the chapter into chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 15. If you do not have a Bible, you please grab one from the seat rack in front of you, and please turn to page 836. We'll be on page 836 in those Bibles that are in the seat rack. If you don't have a Bible, just take that with you. That would be a wonderful gift that we'd love to give you, and we'd love you to have. So that's yours if you'd like to take a Bible with you. So that's page 836, starting in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. The Bible says here in verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for bringing us all in one place this morning. I pray that we are all of one accord, Lord. We're one mind, as Philippians chapter 2 speaks of. Lord, may this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for this epistle, Lord, that historically was given to us by Luke, written to Theophilus, Lord. But thank you, Lord, also for the incredible riches of this incredible passage and this book that you've given us, helping us transition, Lord, not only understanding historically what your Bible says about your resurrection, your ascension, and how you have left these faithful men, these 12 apostles, and then the apostle Paul later on in the text. Lord, thank you for that information about transition. But Lord, we also pray, God, that this book would be transformational, Lord, that as we read it, as we apply it, as we meditate on it, we would understand that you use common people to do uncommon things. Lord, you do the extraordinary with the ordinary. And Lord, may you this morning, as you teach us your word and teach us all things whatsoever you have said to us, as you have your spirit and your power upon your church and your place, Lord, may you work in our lives to guide us and teach us all things so that we can be those who you saved us to be. Lord, may we represent you well. May we be your representatives of, and really represent the name Christian well, as our name is written here in this very text in Acts chapter 11. Lord, I pray, God, your blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the living, the application of your word this morning. I pray, God, that in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, Lord, whether we paint buildings, whether we go across the world, that you, Heavenly Father, would receive all the honor and the glory. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let me do a little review with you, because if you weren't here last week, and I know the weather was a little gnarly last week, so you may not have been able to join us. So we started this acrostic. We got through the first two points of W and A, and we looked at the first thing, which was wisdom. Wisdom. Because God has a wisdom, or God has wisdom, and that was what the apostles were doing. They were seeking God's wisdom while waiting for the Lord. And we saw that Peter stood up. So last week, as we got together, we saw that they sought God's wisdom while waiting for the Lord in Acts 1, verses 14 and 15. And we talked about James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. Right. So God gives us wisdom. And Peter, I believe, had the wisdom of the Lord. I'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. But not only did he have wisdom on what to do, he shared it. He stood up. He didn't sit on it, right? And sometimes people sit on wisdom. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to gather his mind so that we can share it with other people. So it's not right to have the gospel and not share it with other people. If you understand the good news, we should be automatically moved to share it. He understood what God was doing, and he wanted to share the wisdom that God had given him. And then they applied that wisdom. Peter wasn't just sharing what he knew. He was planning on applying what he shared. And the Bible tells us in James 4:17 that if any man knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. So the Holy Ghost made Peter aware of the need to have the leadership of the apostles in place, of course, before he poured out the Spirit, because there were promises attached to that. I'll talk about that here in just a moment a little further. And so, what was the wisdom that God gave Peter? Well, as they were waiting and he was searching for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom, he began to share that wisdom. The bulk of what we read just a moment ago, from verses 15 down through verse 20, was about the attrition that had been suffered through the through Judas, right? That false apostle. Attrition, by the way, is better than the word absent. It wasn't just an absence. It wasn't a void that was missing. It was truly attrition. And when we looked at the definition of that, the reason there was attrition, because that's a word that you use about a wearing away in a war. It says as you lose your troops, right? There was a diminishing of force. Why? Because, well, he was a plant. Judas Iscariot was a plant to begin with. There was no contrition right in his heart. We talked about the difference. The reason that Judas could never make it, because his heart was not right. Right. If you don't want to suffer attrition, then, well, you need to have contrition. Right. You need to be part of God's team, and you got to have a broken heart and a soft heart to the things of God. That was not Judas Iscariot. So the reason Judas left the hole in the leadership structure, well, it was because he wasn't contrite. He had a hard heart. And so what was Peter's counsel? Well, let's replace this abominable apostate apostle, right? Because he's AWOL, absent without leave. And we looked at that in verses 16 through 17. And so I'm not going to re-preach all of that. You can go back and listen to the notes from last week. But ultimately, at length, what we saw is that this man, Judas, was called and is called in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the son of perdition. And that's pregnant with meaning as we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 8. And we see that the son of perdition is also the very beast that we see in Revelation 17 and verse 8. And we know that literally the Bible says Satan, not just the devil, but Satan entered into Judas. So Peter understood the Old Testament scripture. It just burst open. As we look in the text, he quotes Psalms 109. He quotes several passages from Psalms. He quotes from Job chapter 18. He quotes from Psalm 109. He quotes from Psalm chapter 41 and verse 19. And there's other passages. He's also working with the information, of course, that Jesus Christ himself had given concerning the matters with the kingdom and the apostles. And we'll look at that a little bit further, too, in just a moment. So Peter has all of this information, and now he's looking at Old Testament passages, and they're just coming to life. The Old Testament is now being illuminated. Now, they're able to wait on the Lord, and they're able to study the scripture, and they haven't even received the blessing of Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. That God is still working with them, but yet this is just the pregame. It's really going to get started when we get into chapter 2. And I just encouraged you last week. Isn't that something? Before the power of God in the form of the indwelling person of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling the believer was given to the church in Acts chapter 2, people still have the ability to gather, right? And yet today, there are many Christians who have literally, they would profess Christ. They would say that Christ is in them of a truth. And yet they struggle just to gather together on Sunday. Isn't that amazing? With all of the power of God in their life. And yet they can't obey Hebrews, right? And assemble on the first day of the week. It's amazing. It's amazing. Here, these guys, they had spent time with Jesus. Jesus ascended, and they didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them yet. And yet they simply found so much solace in gathering and praying and seeking the scriptures. And God was illuminating them. It's amazing what God was doing in their life. So Judas, he was not just a casualty of war. And if you were here last week, I kind of took the edge off of that. If you read a lot of popular teaching about Judas today among Christianity, it's very sympathetic. It's very empathetic. And I would tell you, leave that alone. That's not what the Bible teaches. This man was wicked. And he was not someone you wanted to be friends with. Let me tell you, it's amazing that Jesus Christ allowed him in. He was right there. The only one who knew who Judas was Judas and Jesus. And I use that as an admonition as we concluded our service last week, because it is possible that you come to church week after week, that you go through all the motions. You've been through the discipleship courses and you've been through the baptism tank and you've done all the things outwardly that all of us would think would represent your profession of faith being legitimate. But it's possible. It's really easy to fool me. You can fool me all the time, right? And maybe you fooled everybody else. Maybe even you're fooling yourself. But at the end of the day, it's likely that if you're not born again this morning, there's two people who know it. And that's you and Jesus. And so if you're not saved, you need to be saved today. It's not about a religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Judas was numbered. Interestingly enough, we saw that Judas was numbered with the apostles. He was numbered with the apostles, and yet he was not an apostle. And then we saw that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 17. And then we saw the irony is that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. That's what Isaiah 53:12 says. He was numbered with the transgressors. Mark 15:28. And yet he wasn't a transgressor. Because he took my place and he took your place so that we could be grafted into the kingdom of God. And so we saw in Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, how Judas purchased for himself a field, right? That reward of iniquity. That field is the field of blood, both because he used blood money. Of course, the Pharisees wouldn't negotiate with him, and they saw that money as blood money. But also because literally, as he hung himself on the tree limb, that tree limb broke, and he fell down some 70 to 100 feet down that hill, and his bowels gushed out very graphically and literally. And the Hebrews knew that that was the field of blood. He was now infamous. Everyone knew who Judas was, even to this day. All right, so that catches us up to where we were, right? Because we really, what was really going on here is the church to go forward. For the church to go forward, it needed a faithful man, right? And, you know, nothing has changed in the 2,000 years that have gone by. You know, for the church to go forward, in this case, for the church to be born, God wanted 12 men. He already stated it that way. Jesus, he set it forth. These are going to be my 12 apostles. I'll share more of that with you here in a little bit. And they had one that was missing, so they needed a faithful man. And we'll talk about that. Fortunately, they were able to select from at least two, and I'm sure there were more than that. But in this church right now, at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, right now, for this church to go forward, what we must have is faithful men. And not to exclude the women, but we need faithful women as well. We need faithful men and women. We need faithful men, women, and children, right? So I'm not trying to exclude anybody. But if you're around here very long, you will know if you're a man, I'm not going to let you sit on your hands and be a girly man, right? We don't need any more spiritually girly men. We need some men that will be men for Jesus, that will follow Jesus, that will believe the word of God, that are man enough to tell their buddies at work, you know what, I can't do that anymore because I'm following Jesus and I got a new spirit. And so, no, I'm not going to get tanked up after work. I'm not going to go home and come to my house and let my kids see me like this anymore. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to follow Jesus, and you're not tough enough to stop me. Right. That's what this generation needs is men. Right. And not just men. Right. Not just men that think they're men. Right. Because they go jump in a ring in UFC and bloody someone's face. No, we need real men, men that will stand for Jesus, that will stand for truth, stand for righteousness. And I don't want anybody in the UFC coming after me, but if they come, I'll stand at least for 30 seconds. Anyway. But really what we need is faithful men, right? Men full of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So if a man's really going to be faithful, if a man's really going to stand up like Peter did, if a man's going to take a stand, he's going to have the word of God in him. Peter stands up and he speaks God's word. Why? Because that's what was in him. What is in him is what he's going to speak, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This was a contrite man. This was a broken man. This was a man full of God's word. And he stands up and he speaks God's word. And that's what the church needed. And that's what the church needs today. That's what your home needs. That's what your ministry needs. That's what the ministries down the hallway in the E-Wing need. Is people who will stand up filled with the word of God and speak God's word, because it dwells in them richly. Oh, may this church be a church that trains up faithful men, faithful women, faithful children. So wisdom, attrition, and then installation. That's the text. Let's look at verse 21 through 25 again afresh and see what's going on here. So he's talked about Judas, and then he says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us. Now, if we were to go back right up to verses 13 and 14, we would see that there were the 12 or the 11 apostles. There was also a number around 120, including women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So there were several people gathered. And he says, wherefore these men, verse 21, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, that's John the Baptist, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Okay, so we're just going to pause right there. So they find these men, and what are they wanting to do? They're wanting to install them. So what did they do? Well, after they identified them, they prayed, and they said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, I took some time last week and spoke about going to his own place. If you missed that, you need to probably go back and re-listen to that online. But we're going to focus on this issue of installing, right? Installing faithful men. They need faithful men. And so the first thing they have is men with proven integrity. Proven integrity. Peter stands up in Acts 1:15 and he sets the record straight concerning Judas and that transgression. And he gives a solution. They need to promote from within. You know, he didn't say, hey, let's fire up the Internet and go out and put a search out on the Internet to see what seminary can provide us a pastor. No, they've been at the school of ministry with Jesus Christ himself. They've been walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. They needed somebody, not who knew a lot of Bible from the Sanhedrin, although they would take that person if that person would have a contrite heart and humble themselves of the teaching of Jesus Christ, who is God. But what they needed was somebody who walked with Jesus. Can I get an amen? Isn't that what the church still needs today? The church needs people who walk with Jesus. I don't mean just the pastors. Of course the pastors should walk with Jesus. But everyone in the church house needs to be walking with Jesus. We don't have any excuses because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us if we're truly saved. And if it's not happening, then something's wrong with our walk. Right? That the biggest problem that we have is when we start doing this, we start talking without walking. And then you become a hypocrite at work, at home, and even in the church house. So what Peter was looking for is the same thing that Paul was looking for and the same thing every local church that believes the Bible is looking for. He was looking for faithful men. We see Paul say it. He says it this way to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. Many of you could quote this. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to unfaithful men who will drop the ball and fumble it. No. Hey, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, right, who sit on it, who sit on the wisdom. No, faithful men who are able to teach others also. I need you to get the faithful men who are witnesses. These are people, witnesses are people who are walking. These people are suffering, by the way, in the first century. These are people who are doing the work of ministry. And these people are the kind of men that we need, Paul says. And we need to take the things that the words that God has given us and invest it in them. And those folks need to not just have those words, not just go through a course study. They need to walk those words out in a way that we understand that they truly witness that Christ is in them of a truth, that the Spirit of God is dwelling in them, that the Word of God is working in them richly. And then we need to release them. We need to release them to teach others also. And beloved, if you're new to Heartland, maybe you're a guest here this morning, this is the fundamental heartbeat of what we do here at HBF. When we say that we're here to equip the saints of God in the Word of God, to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God, this is what we're talking about. We are talking about receiving from on high the very words, the precious words of God, internalizing them in a way that we can walk them out, that we can learn how to literally live the words of God, how we can commune with a holy God, how we can take the things of the third heaven and bring them out in the right here in the first heaven, right here on the ground level where we are ground zero, where the spiritual battle's at. That's what we do. And then as we walk in the Word, you know what? We grow in our knowledge and wisdom. Hey, we're going to stumble. We're going to skin our knees. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect. We're not looking for an external standard of holiness. We're looking for an internal standard of holiness. Right? Something, a resolve on the inside to love God, to love people to the core. That maybe we would even sacrifice our life. Maybe a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. Because our Lord and Savior sacrificed His life and set a pattern for us. And as we work that out in our lives, we become ministers. Not I'm not talking about professional preachers. I'm talking about ministers, people who serve out, right, what God's been given us. And I see it happening all over our church. Some of you guys are doing that through little text Bible studies. Some of you are doing it in the children's wing. Some of you are doing it at Iron Ford. Some of you are doing it at the women's prayer meeting or at the women's meeting. Some of you are doing it in various different ways over at the elementary school, getting the word out, maybe at the jail. I mean, I can go on and on and on. There's all kinds of things that are going on. Why? Because we're working out what God's putting in. So ironically, many of the scholars, they question Peter's integrity, though the bottom line is to make disciples. And they were missing one. Some think, well, Peter really, he was out of sorts here. You know, Peter's like that. It's kind of hard when you made some mistakes sometimes to get past your past, isn't it? And boy, we know Peter, he's made some mistakes. I mean, right up to the last chapter of John, I mean, Jesus is saying, Peter, follow me, pal. Get this thing going. But I believe this is not that same Peter. He is where he needs to be. He's already met with Jesus. He knows what he is to do. And the Spirit of God has revealed to him from the Word of God that this man that was with him, his bishopric, as the text says, needs to be filled. Right from the Old Testament. He understood what was going on. So some would believe that Peter was rash, not waiting until Acts chapter 2 when the promise of the Holy Spirit was to come, when the Holy Ghost would come upon them. Some would say that Peter violated Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them," Jesus commanded them, "that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Well, you see, Peter didn't wait. You say he should have waited to do anything until the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's what some would say. I would say they were wrong. Peter did not violate Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. As a matter of fact, they stayed put right there in Jerusalem where they were supposed to. As we read the text, they stayed right where they were supposed to. And I read in chapter 2 and verse 1 that they were assembled, right? They were gathered with one mind, with one accord. Didn't say one mind, but with one accord on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They never left it. They were right where Jesus told them to be so they could receive what God had for them. And so I believe Peter was obedient. But some would go on to say, well, you know, Paul was supposed to be that 12th apostle. See, that's what happened is he got ahead of himself and he put Matthias in because, well, Paul was really supposed to be that 12th apostle. That's really convenient if you don't have a dispensational understanding of the Bible, by the way. But that's just not what the Bible's teaching. That's just not it's not what the Bible's teaching at all. If that were the case, they would have nullified the requirements that Jesus Christ himself set forth for the 12. That was mentioned by Peter in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, which we've already read. These men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, and the same day that he was taken up from us, must one, he was very clear, be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, he's talking historically, of course, about those who are qualified to be a part of this group. But nonetheless, they needed one that could fill that spot. Why was he so insistent on that? Well, because Peter actually did listen to what Jesus was saying. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 19 and verse 28, Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, made this very clear that the apostles would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, then you need a 12th apostle. If they're going to be counted among them to minister and fulfill the promises that Jesus gave to his apostles. At that time, Judas was one of those and he was absent. And so some would say, well, Paul said he was not afraid to be equal to the apostles. So that's why he should have been the 13th and not Matthias. Well, I would tell you that that's also true. Paul did say that in 2 Corinthians 11:5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Paul wasn't scared to call himself an apostle. He was an apostle, but he also clarified that. And before Paul clarifies that in Galatians, I would remind you that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ himself clarified it when Paul was born again. And so, actually, it's not in verse 27. It's the verse where in chapter 9 where the Lord sets forth what Paul's calling was. It was to kings. It was to the Gentiles. It was to Israel. So Paul had a broad ministry. But in Galatians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the apostle Paul said, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that Barnabas and I, should go unto the heathen, and they, who are they? That's the 12, to the circumcision. Now, you might remember that when Ananias took Barnabas Paul to the apostles, they were happy without Paul. They didn't trust Saul of Tarsus, and it took Barnabas to bring him into their fold before they actually even trusted Paul. Paul was not accounted with them because he was the apostle for the Gentiles. And there's a lot in there that I'd like to share with you, but I'm going to stop there on that. But they, in Galatians 2:9 that we just read, are the 12 apostles. It should be noted that there are eight men mentioned as apostles apart from the 12 apostles, the 12 Hebrew apostles selected for the purpose of fulfilling Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And I'm going to get to Matthew 19, 28 here in just a minute. Before I do that, though, let me list these eight other men that are called apostles. Barnabas was the apostle, right, who brought Paul to the 12. The 12 who were not eager to meet him. And encouraged them in Acts 4:36, right? And so this is before James was ever decapitated in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So James was never replaced, by the way. It wasn't just because Judas died. It was because Judas forfeited his opportunity to be an apostle. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles before the decapitation of James as well. So why wouldn't you just slide him in there? Because the Holy Ghost didn't want him to. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, Acts 9:22, Acts 9:30. Andronicus is called an apostle, Romans 16:7. Junia, Romans 16:7, Apollos and Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians 4 in verses 6 and 9 and 1 Corinthians 1:1. Silas in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. And of course, Timotheus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 and chapter 2 and verse 6. And so the office of apostle is not always the same as the function. The word apostle implies and means, in the simplest sense, a delegate or an ambassador of the gospel, which is what these men, these eight men, of course, represent. Of course, the apostle Paul had a specific office of apostle to the Gentiles. He is unique because he is the one that God used to help birth the church. Then you had the 12 apostles. These 12 apostles were Hebrews. And they have a unique role and a unique title in relationship to being the apostles to the circumcision, right, to the Jews. And so the 12 had a unique role in relationship to prophecy as well concerning Israel's inheritance. And by the way, we do not have that same prophecy. We are not the replacement for Israel. That's one of the reasons God gives us the book of Acts, so we can clearly understand and discern that. I'm not going to lay into all that this morning, but as we go through the book of Acts, you will, hopefully by the time I'm done, you will clearly understand why this book is divided between Peter up to chapter 12 and then Paul from chapter 13 on, and what God is doing and how he is stewarding us and dispensing his grace to us in this age of grace that we call the church age. And so some would say that Paul ministered to the Jews and did signs and wonders, just as the 12 apostles did. And I would say, yes, he did, because he was included. And that was included in his call in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, to be a witness, to bear his name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. God desired to use Paul as an example to the Jews. And Paul even acknowledged this in his writings to the church. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And that's why it's so important to have the book of Acts, so we understand how to rightly divide the word of God, but also how to rightly apply the word of God and not take to ourselves things that we shouldn't. Because God, in Romans 9 through 11, is very clear to teach us that he has a special place for the nation of Israel. And that's why it's important. It's important to nations like ours who support the rebirth of Israel. Now, Israel is still a lost nation in every sense of the word, but it will take the tribulation to give them that contrite heart. But God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, and Paul sets that forth for us. The apostle to the Gentiles helps us understand our need to understand that God still has an inheritance for the nation of Israel, for the Jew. So all of these things are important in this historical book, in this transitional book, this doctrinal book. But you know, at the end of the day, this is a book that should fire us up. Because the same power that rests upon the apostles, hey, the same Holy Ghost that we'll see in Acts chapter 2 is the same Holy Ghost that dwells in us. And that's an amazing thing. So Peter, this is my whole point. I've been belaboring this for just a moment because it's important. I believe that Peter was doing the right thing for all the right reasons, just as we saw last week. So if you want to know more why that's the right reason, go back and listen to last week's message. Because of Judas's attrition, it was important that this office would be filled. And in Matthew chapter 19, let me finally get to that verse I've been referencing. This is what Jesus told his disciples. This is why Peter understood this. It says, and Jesus said unto them, this would be the 12, including Judas at the time, Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, it didn't say verily, 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 which means this is important. I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. That kind of helps you a little bit, right, with Acts chapter 1. When they're going, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? Because they know their promises to Israel for the 12 apostles are entwined with their inheritance. He says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what do you think Peter's hoping is going to happen after the coming of the Holy Ghost? I know if I'm Peter, I'm thinking that I'm going to get up, hopefully, I'm going to preach an awesome message, and there's going to be a great revival in Jerusalem, and Israel's going to repent, and we're going to get this kingdom started. But Jesus already had that fixed and said, hey, that's in the Father's hands, Peter. Just go wait. But you know Peter, right? He's ready to go forward. And Peter's doing the right thing, because if they're going to get Israel where they need to be, right? They don't know Acts chapter 9 exists yet. They haven't seen what's going to happen with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They don't understand all that yet. The next thing on the agenda is let's get the apostles in place so we can get back to what he said to us in Matthew 19. And then we'll go all over the world and we'll tell the whole world about the gospel. Of course, through Israel. And so Peter's got to work that out. We'll see all that, how Peter gets all that straightened out as well as we go through the book of Acts. But it does get straightened out. And on the backside of the church age, it's important. It's really important that we understand that God still has something to do with Israel. In the coming tribulation period, God's going to work this stuff out. And then in the millennium, it's all going to be clear. In Revelation 21 and verse 14 says, and the wall of the city that had 12 foundations. This is New Jerusalem. And then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Peter understood that Judas left a spot open that needed to be filled for Israel and the 12 apostles to receive their inheritance in eternity future, per Jesus' own testimony. Peter still expected the kingdom to be brought in because Israel, well, they had yet to hear or reject his message. So no one could question. This is a good thing about this. Nobody, you know what? There was no question about Joseph, Barsabbas, or Matthias' integrity. Today, scholars are still questioning the integrity of Peter. I don't know why. Maybe I should question their integrity, but I won't. Okay, so this is the thing, though. But what you can't question is these two men. There's nobody in the room that's going to say, oh, these guys shouldn't be there. Among all the apostles, among everybody that was gathered, those disciples, these two obviously rose up. They had good integrity. There is no question of the integrity of these men. The apostles obviously felt either man could do the job. These men who are unnamed to this point, this is so exciting to me. These men who are unnamed to this point, are called up. They're called up. Because, listen to me, they were every bit as faithful as the other 11 disciples who are about to be called apostles. They're every bit as faithful. They met the same requirements as the others. Praise the Lord. Can that be said of you? Man, the last thing we need in the church is some Nicolaitan system, right? Where, like, I'm the priest. Holy moly macaroni or whatever, you know. No! We don't need a priest system. What we need, obviously, God calls men for offices, and the office of the pastor is important, and evangelists, and all Ephesians chapter 4 says. That's all absolutely true. But at the end of the day, all of us should be men and women of integrity. Impeccable integrity. You know what? Integrity, the word, is like integer. An integer is what? A whole number in math. And so what does that mean? We should be wholly focused on the Lord. That's why these men had integrity. These were men that even though they were unnamed, we hadn't heard anything about them. In the absence of Judas Iscariot, who was a total sham, these men could just be called up and stand there. And either one of them, I believe either one of them could have served in that position. Isn't that amazing? So if I drop dead of a heart attack, right, tonight, today, boom. And then Randy, you know, he has to go to the hospital for an aneurysm. And then all the other guys in the pastoral team, something happens to them. Okay, let's just go through the whole list. Kind of a crazy scenario. Then can you just step up and keep going? I'm not saying because you went through all the schooling or all of that, because you have the integrity, the single-hearted focus. It is true, the cream rises at the top. That's basically what needs to happen is an investment in the Word of God. Where, you know what, it's obvious that that person is focused. That person has walked with Jesus just as we've walked with Jesus. For whatever reason, they're not among the 12, they're not among the 3, but probably among the 70. Right? Definitely hanging out with everybody. And when it comes time to call them up, they were ready. Do you need a title to be counted faithful? Or will you follow Jesus resting in the knowledge that someday he'll just say, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Matthew 25:23. What's the motive? So the criteria was very clear and substantiated by the scripture. Peter quoted from Psalm 109 and verse 8 and Psalm 69 and verse 25, among other passages, when informing why Judas was out. And he was equally clear about who should be allowed into the office. Those who had been in the ministry since the baptism of John. By the way, Paul was not, right? He was not with John the Baptist. Those who were around 3.5 years and accompanied with the disciples during the earthly ministry of Jesus. By the way, Paul wasn't a part of that. Those who were present at the ascension, Acts 1 and verse 22, which we saw where they're standing there going, wow. So we see that Matthias was obviously there and so was Barsabbas. And so the 12 apostles listed all these things as criteria. And the number 12, by the way, was fixed. It wasn't an option to go on up to 13 or 14 or 16. It was fixed for the reasons I've already mentioned. And so they were appointed. They were men of integrity, but they were also had proven integrity, and they were appointed unanimously. These men are, of proven integrity were chosen unanimously by the apostles, and they, it says, appointed too. Those apostles appointed them. Joseph Barsabbas means son of Sabbath, and Matthias means gift of Jehovah. Both were qualified, and both would have served very well. So they selected two good men. And so as we go past that in verse 24, they prayed over them fervently, right? They prayed. They were men of integrity. They appointed them unanimously. All have agreed these men are impeccable. Let's appoint them unanimously. And then they prayed fervently in verse 24. And they appointed two, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two men thou hast chosen. So they prioritize prayer before making the final decision. And this is a pattern in Acts 13 and verse 3. Before hands were laid on Paul and Barnabas, the leadership in Acts, I'm sorry, in Antioch, they fasted and they prayed. Before, I've never laid hands on anyone without fasting and praying. In our church or any other church, any man that's being ordained into the ministry. And it's not something to advertise, but that's a serious thing. It's something that men of God take seriously. And these men took this very seriously because of what was at stake. And so it was very important because this man who's going to fill this spot is going to be an inheritance of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. Now, I know John hasn't seen that yet, and that hasn't been recorded until 96 A.D., but they had Jesus' word on it. What else do you need? Right. So this was a serious thing. It was a matter of prayer. You know, sometimes the office even of a pastor or deacon, people just take it so lightly. It's like, no big deal. It's a huge deal. It's not a job. Maybe we have too many people approaching it like a business. Guys, this is the call of God. Whether it's me, it's not me personally. It's the office of being in the place of leading the church of the living God forward in time to accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And we need to be sober about that, both the men in the office and the people outside of the office. And that's something that hurts the church, and we take that lightly. We need to be very serious about it. That's why when, you know, somebody's like, man, do I got to go through all 4 years of HBI? Are you kidding? That's not even all you need. That's just getting you started. It's a serious office. Ask anybody who stepped into it. They'll learn real quick. It's nowhere to play. Like 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, as David was being selected, you remember what Samuel learned there? God told him, hey, Samuel, I know you think you know who should be in the office. You know, I'm always looking around. I'm going up and down the E-wing. Who's going to be the next pastor of Heartland? You know, I'm looking through the junior high. Who's going to be the next pastor of Heartland? But you know, the truth of the matter is, I can't see the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. At the end of the day, whoever the next pastor of Heartland needs to be a man after God's own heart. And by God's grace, I pray I have a heart for God, and I pray that you do too. Because we don't need anything less in the pulpit of the church. And they didn't need anything less as the 12th apostle. And so then, after they were proven with integrity, they had appointed them unanimously, they prayed over them fervently, they selected scripturally. And oh, wait a minute, Brian, what are you saying they selected scripturally? Don't you know that they were gambling and they were completely out of God's will? Well, we'll talk about that. In verse 26, and they gave forth their lots. Oh, this is a hot button verse right now. Are you glad you came today? Let's go to the boat. All right. So many believe the apostles were out of God's will because they cast lots. And the reason they believe that is because they're biblically ignorant. And I don't mean that to insult anyone. Conversely, hold on before you pass judgment. Many believe that this passage condones and endorses gambling. And if you believe that, guess what? You're biblically ignorant. All right, so let's see, what does the Bible say about this? What is going on here? By the way, if you read Proverbs this morning, Proverbs 18 and verse 18 speaks about the casting of the lot. It's very appropriate for this passage. But there's a very clear and biblical reason they cast lots. It was the proper Old Testament method for selecting between two sacrifices. One would be bound with the responsibility. Of being the sacrifice, the other would be let free. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the sin offering. And this process would be submitted to by both men, and both men could rest in God's providence as far as the ultimate selection. And so could the apostles. And so this wasn't just some random thing. You're like, you know, I've been to the boat in a while. I feel like doing a little gambling. I've got the itch. Come on up here, guys. Let's throw some lots and see how this rolls. No. Not at all. This was actually something that the Levitical priesthood would use to select a sacrifice for sin. Something was going to lose its life depending on where the lot fell. It's a sober thing. Because literally, let me run this down for you just in case you're missing something in the book of Acts. Do you know how many of these boys, these 12 boys, made it out with their life? One. That's right. Good job, Kevin. Give me the fist bump, man. You're on. Right, John is the only one. And it wasn't because they didn't try to boil him in a vat or burn him to death or whatever the history says they did. It wasn't because not every one of those guys was appointed to be killed. And so when they were casting lots, it wasn't no joke, because whoever receives this lot is going to be a sacrifice. Anybody want to go witnessing? And we're afraid of a little door slammed in our face. How about that? Now turn to Leviticus. We're going to do the Old Testament. You guys are getting tired. I'm over time, and the children's workers need your love. All right. So Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 8. Leviticus 16 and verse 8. And we're going to move on here because time is of the essence. The Bible says here in Leviticus 16 and verse 8, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon two goats." Now, okay, I'll give you time to get there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in, chapter 16. Go down to verse 8. "And Aaron, who is the priest, shall cast lots upon two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat." So what happens to the scapegoat? The scapegoat gets to go free. By the way, in that scenario, if you haven't ever learned that, what happened? We are the scapegoat, because Jesus is the goat that died in our place. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus loved us enough, and he took our sin upon himself. He's a loving God. Okay, now go to Numbers chapter 26, because that's not the only place you're going to find. Just keep going. Leviticus, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is the next book. Numbers, the 26th chapter. And so in that scenario that we saw in Leviticus, of course, Barsabbas was the one that went free. free to serve, but of course Matthias was the one who became that apostle and was therefore bound to the requirements of the office. By the way, when you step into the office of a pastor, you are bound, right? It's not an option. You're an officer. You do what you're told by the Lord and for Christ's sake. Okay, moving on. Numbers chapter 26 and verse 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. Well, okay, he's dividing up the land that's going to be between the names. Okay, to many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To everyone shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by, there it is, lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot, shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. Now, when you have a plat of land, what do? We divide it into lots, right? That's the portion that you get. You say, okay, well, Brian, that's not talking necessarily about casting lots. It's talking about distributing the land according to the proportion of the people, right? Yeah, that's what it's talking about. But at the same time, I believe the Holy Ghost has combined this for a reason. Because one of the things about casting the lot for Matthias is literally going to have his name written on the foundation of New Jerusalem and be tied into the nation of Israel's distribution of their eternal inheritance. And so it's a big deal that they cast the lot, because this is going to be resting on the inheritance of the nation of Israel. And so Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We've already read that. Luke 22 verse 28 says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Very clearly teaching that they are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 9, the Bible says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride. That'll be us, by the way. The Lamb's wife. Here we are. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And the gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written thereon, which are the name of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles, 12 apostles. 12 apostles of the Lamb. It was a big deal who filled this office. Peter knew it. I don't know how much Peter knew or he didn't know, but he knew it was a big thing and it needed to be happening, because once the Spirit of God came, someone's name, and it wasn't going to be Judas, was going to be on that foundation. That's not my inheritance. My inheritance is Christ. I got a better one. It's not just my name on the wall of the foundation of New Jerusalem, which is pretty choice, by the way. The 12 gate. I mean, it's pretty awesome. It was a big deal. The installation of Matthias was not rash. It is not performed in ignorance or out of disobedience, but with great wisdom and discernment of the priorities of the theme of the Bible, which is the king and his kingdom. Give these men a little credit. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. They spent 40 days with him after his resurrection. They were just about 10, they were nine days out from having the Spirit of God descend upon them and launch the church. Peter knew exactly what he was doing. He may not have went to the right seminary. He may not have come from the best background. I don't know. He may not have had the best language, the best vocabulary. But let me tell you, he was the man for the hour, and God put him there for such a time as that. And he knew exactly what God was doing. So sadly, The ignorance which was on display in many scholarly works concerning this matter is indicative of the same problem that exists among the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the first century. To this day, many do not understand the foolishness of our God is wiser than the wisdom of men. To this day, people misunderstand the incredible capacity and capability bestowed upon faithful men who are simply willing to teach others also. People who will take the Word of God, who will love the Word of God, who will study the Word of God, who will invest the Word of God and put this book above all other things. That's what God needs. And that's what God found with a group of men in Galilee. He didn't care if they were fishermen. He didn't care if they were tax collectors. He didn't care if they were unknown. What he cared about is that they loved his word and they could be counted on to fulfill it. They were faithful. It's through these types of faithful men that the world was turned upside down in Acts 17 and verse 6. And so they installed them immediately. Verse 27, there's no pause back in our text. There's no hiccups. The lot fell upon Matthias and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Why? Because, well, the Holy Spirit's coming and, you know, 8-9 days, however long it took them, right? No less than 10. It was urgent. Do you know there's an urgency while we wait? We're waiting for the Lord. Like, hey, man, let's get in our lawn chair. Wait for Jesus to come back. He's the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Hey, you're going to be in trouble, pal. This is no time for the easy chair. While we wait, what do? We make disciples. We fill up the gaps. And the Lord knows there's plenty of gaps. Oh, we don't need any more church plants in America. Are you kidding yourself? No, I mean, mathematically, we do need church plants in America. We need more. You don't need more disciples? You're crazy. Oh, America's done in the mission field. What are you talking about? The mission never goes away. Dial in the Lord Jesus Christ. Figure out what the Bible says and let's do it by God's grace to his glory. Though the steps were deliberate, time was of the essence because Pentecost was near. We should not delay in making disciples today. You guys, because we're not going to see the ushering in of the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Ghost. We're going to be here when we're taken out. And time is short. We were just singing that song, God's Not Dead. And I was looking at those lyrics. I'm like, and we're sitting there praying, let the fire fall. And I thought, man, how ironic is that? We're here singing, God's not dead, let the fire fall. That's the baptism that's coming. If we don't get the gospel out, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to face a fire fall. And so what we need to do is descend upon them with the good news that Jesus Christ loves them, that he died on the cross for them, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and he is alive right now. And so we take the gospel where it needs to go because it's got to be there on time. Because the last thing I want people to know is that God's not dead and the fire falls on him. God's not dead. He's surely alive. Would you receive the grace of God while you have time? Because once we're out of here, beloved, it will not be pretty. The deception will be great. If you were here the last time Brian Clark preached, you'll remember what he told us. He's like, man, it's been great to have everybody, you know, be bivocational and abandon the Bible college and go to their, and, you know, just kind of go get their degrees and kind of ease into the pastorate as a businessman. And hey, God, that actually is kind of who I am, right? There's some benefits to, you know, to some of that. But he said, for goodness sake, can we see some people maybe in junior high and high school decide that, you know what, the first priority isn't going to be going to college to get my degree so I can make more money? I'm not saying not to go to college and make it to get a degree and to make more money, because not everyone's called. But would God call some faithful young men, some young women, to be pastors and pastors' wives? Would there be some young men, even at Heartland, maybe, that God would call up and start to train up and that they would say, hey, you know what? I no matter what I do, my priority is gonna be to answer the call that God has because you know what? There's so much attrition. And I can't make that happen for anybody, but man, I pray. I hope you're praying with me that God would bring faithful men and women up from their youth. Brian Clark put out the call. Would some young people just decide that that is what they want to do with their life and start off in their 20s? Don't wait till you're 30. Don't wait till you're 40, till you're 50. Start when you're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. And give God everything then, and let God use you then so that you can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and He can affect your generations and the generations after you. What if your obedience, like Barsabbas and Matthias, would make the difference in eternity? The decision you make today is not if you'll be numbered among the 12, if you'll be the next pastor, the next church planter, the next missionary. It's a simple decision to be obedient in company with the officers of the church. Go to battle. Join the ministry. Do the work of ministry in a real and relevant way while God develops you. Because attrition, there's one thing I've learned in the ministry. It will occur. And when it occurs, we need faithful men, faithful women. And if there ain't any faithful men and faithful women, you know what? He'll take some faithful children. And He'll have them stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I may not, that I should not destroy it." How serious is what we do here? Well, you know, I just don't feel good about it. You kind of rant and rave too much. And okay, there's a lot of places you can go. But seriously, how serious is it to make disciples? It's pretty serious. And I don't want to ruin anybody's vacation. I'm just saying, guys, what we do, what all of you guys are doing is really important. Whether you're named or not named, whether you're known or unknown, you're standing in the gap. You're forming a hedge. And you know what's happening is people are coming to Christ. People are being made into disciples. God forbid the day come where God looks around and He says, "Hey, can I find someone to stand in the gap? Can I find someone to stand in the gap? Can I find someone to stand in the gap?" Nope. You know how bad it gets? It's gotten so bad. Our sin, my sin, your sin, our sin. It got so bad that when God needed someone to stand in the gap, He's the only one that could do it. And He's made up the difference. He's made up the difference. May God find some this morning who would stand up the gap. And as we consider that, let's tarry together until Jesus comes. Because there's a wait. There's a wait to waiting on the Lord. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians, "I now rejoice in my sufferings. I fill up that which is left behind, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake." What happened to Matthias? Oh, he's unknown. He should never have been counted as an apostle because we never heard much about him. Well, actually, you never heard much about Peter, James, and John after the book of Acts. And you didn't hear anything about the other apostles. You know what history records? John Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs, says he was martyred in 68 A.D. His head was cut off and he was decapitated after being stoned. That's what happened, perhaps, to Matthias. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'll ask him when I get to heaven. The disciples gathered in Jerusalem. What'd they do that for? One of the reasons they did it is to teach us a lesson. That while we wait, we need to work. We need to fill up the sufferings of Christ, like Paul said in the Colossians. And we should not wait to set things straight. Peter didn't wait to set things straight. He stood right up and took care of business before the Holy Ghost even came. Beloved, it's not till April till we have another Lord's Supper. If there's something at odds with someone in the body, if there's something going on in your life, in your marriage, in your family, don't wait to set it straight. Take action according to what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. Do it now. Paul told Titus to work while he waited. Why? Because it's important for the whole church. Set things in order is what he told Titus, to the things that are wanting. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 19, in verse 11 through 13, "Occupy till he comes." They were so excited about the coming. He said, What do we do? Occupy. You know what an army does when they take over a place? They occupy it, right? They stay there and they make their presence felt. What do we do till Jesus returns? We make our presence felt. We set things in order, starting with our own lives. And we go and promote the good news of Christ, that there was a man, his name is Jesus, and he stood in the gap, and he has reconciled all of us. Would you receive him before it's too late? Because there'll be a day when the trump will blow, and we'll be called up, and there won't be any more church to stand in the gap. And that's when the fire will fall. It's not going to be a good time. Yeah, Matthias isn't mentioned outside this chapter, but he is included on that foundational wall in Revelation. You may go through the rest of your life just an ordinary man, ordinary woman. Never get the limelight, never get the pulpit, never get the credit you deserve. But I tell you what, you have a name written in heaven. Amen. And at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. What does Jesus think? And there's going to be a lot of us dudes that sit in these pulpits. And you know what? You're going to find a bunch of hypocrites. Even at times I feel, I'm like, man, Lord, I don't even belong in that spot. It's the grace of God. It doesn't matter what office you're filling. But by God's grace, may we be who God saved us to be so we can do that which God has saved us to do for His honor, for His glory, for His grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray, God, a blessing to the reading.